today as we come to the table.
If you will be intimate with me, the Lord will say, if you will let your head be near my heartbeat, if you will be close enough to hear my voice when I whisper, I will tell you things that other people will never hear. I'll give you insight that others will never get. I'll make you intimate with me in a way that you never dreamed or imagined. And this is the cool thing. He doesn't show favoritism. It's not about certain people. It's open to everyone. When Jesus was here in one body, this human body, whoever got to him, got to him. So the analogy here is literally John happened to be the one that was there. But in a spiritual sense, the Lord said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because now we can all have this intimacy with the Lord.
Closeness with God is an open invitation. He desires intimacy with all who seek Him. The Lord promises to reveal His heart to those who draw near, offering supernatural wisdom, comfort, and direction. When we prioritize time in His presence, we open ourselves to a relationship that transforms every aspect of our lives. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark explains that when we draw near to the Lord, He reveals truths and insights that others may never experience. Just as John leaned on Jesus and heard His heartbeat, we too can experience a deep personal connection with Him. Will you take the time to draw near and hear His whisper today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They found this dinosaur, and last week the scientific community revealed, and I don't know how long they took to release it, it still has pliable eyeball tissue. And you know what they said? It's even older than the Rex. This one's 120 million years old. So the eyeball, which is one of the first things to evaporate and dissolve, somehow this one not only made it beyond the initial few days, it made it millions of years. Guys, I got the opportunity a while back to be a part of the FBI Citizen Academy or whatever, and they showed us the body farm. That's here at UT, you've heard about it, where they show the decay of human bodies, kind of gross, but they study it to find out in detective cycles, you know, when did they die, how does this all kind of thing learn from that, and they sped it up and show us what happens in just an amazing amount of time. I mean, when the body's out in the open like that or whatever, it's gone like that. When you know how the body decays and the laws and the truth of science and the way things work, it is impossible. It is simply because it was encased in a fossilized case very quickly that even there could be any tissue that could be remained for a few thousand years, much less millions. And why? Now we know that fossilization happens rapidly when something is buried underwater in dirt. I have a candidate for you. It's called the flood of Noah. And yet the Bible says they also will mock that. As a matter of fact, it says it will be like what? The days of Noah in the last days. Here's my encouragement in this. It doesn't matter what evidence you show the world. They're going to choose not to believe because they've made up their mind the Bible can't be true. It's not true. We're putting our faith in man rather than God. Judas was that kind of person. He said, I will not believe no matter what. I don't care if you show me people rising from the dead. I don't care if you show the blind seeing. I don't care if you give those that are deaf hearing. I don't care. I'm not going to believe. This is the kind of person that Judas was. And you're going to run into those out there. You have to simply love them, pray for them, ask for God to soften their hearts, but realize there are some things you simply can't do. And when it comes to a person like this, there are things you can't do. Judas was one of those. Now we jump into the story. We're mid-meal. He's washed their feet. Remember, they were laying on these couches, these pads on the floor around this U-shaped table. The Lord had just gone around behind each one of them and wash their feet. What an awkward scene that must have been as the Lord moved from person to person to person, washing their feet and moving around them. And then He comes to Peter, the whole scene where you're not washing my feet. And then finally He says, you know what? All of you are clean, but except for one of you. And He said, not all of you. Basically, you're all clean, but not all of you. And He was speaking of Judas. And that's where we left off last week. That's where we take up this week, starting in verse 18. And notice what it says. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now again, Jesus knew he would be betrayed and he knew who his betrayer was. And now he tells them that it was prophesied. He said, I know in advance, and I'm telling you in advance so that you'll know that I know and understand that I'm giving you this information. Notice verse 19, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I'm he. Now listen, this is one of the reasons God gives us prophecy. Prophecy is there so that we can know the future, you know, in that sense, but also so that we can know that he truly is God. He said it was going to happen. It happened. Who else can do that? Maybe you heard this week, and sadly it is. It was out in the news a few weeks ago, but I heard somebody else mention something about it just yesterday. And I even forget this lady's name, this lady that used to do that show, the Long Island Medium or whatever. She's getting divorced, which is sad. And her life is sad for anyone to see a marriage fail or whatever. But it's interesting to me to see someone who claims to know the future not see the fact that her marriage wouldn't make it and still go forward with the marriage. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious, but I'm saying the bottom line is nobody, even those who claim to see the future or to speak into the spirit realm, nobody really knows the future but the Lord. And so the Lord knows the future. And he said, so that you, my church, and the world who's doubting can know that I really am God and that I'm the one to follow. And it's none of these other religions and none of these other things. I'm going to tell you prophecy and I'm going to tell you things in advance. And disciples, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be somebody that's going to betray me. And you guys don't know who he is, but I do. And when it happens, you're going to go, you know what? The Lord told us that. And now we believe. So prophecy validates the Lord and the Bible in a way that nothing else can. And it's something that we should use when we share the Lord. Now, again, he prophesied that one of these 12 would lift up his heel against him. Ultimately, it speaks of his betrayal, but it's a very picturesque language here. When it says, he quotes here out of Psalm 41:9, there in verse 18, when he says, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. It's speaking of his betrayal. And what's interesting about this is that to lift up the heel represented rebellion, but it also represented disrespect and dishonor. And even in the Hebrew culture today, really more in the Arabic culture than the Hebrew culture, but in the Arabic culture today, in a strong way, to raise your foot to someone is a huge insult. You're not even supposed to cross your leg where someone can see the bottom of your feet. They take that as a huge insult. And so he's saying there's going to be one that's going to lift up his heel against me, one that has eaten bread with me, one that has shared oneness with me, that has pretended to love me and be a part of this is going to betray me. And it's one that's among me right now. And again, David, when he was speaking there in Psalm 41:9, was speaking of Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? This is interesting. Ahithophel was a foreshadow of Judas. How do we know that? Because he betrayed David. And then after he betrayed David, he went out and hung himself. And now we see Judas betrayed Jesus and then went out and hung himself. And David writes about Ahithophel, the fact that he was one that ate bread with him, one that he loved, one that lifted up his heel against him. And Jesus uses this quote to say, you know what? Ahithophel, again, was a picture. He was a type of what's going to happen to me. That literally happened to David. Now it's going to happen to the son of David. It's been prophesied to you. I want you to recognize this so you'll know that all the things that God said are coming to pass will come to pass. And so, again, a trusted servant, a trusted counselor to David, and now Jesus, one that he loved, although he knew he would be betrayed, he's heartbroken over it. And we'll see that in just a moment. Notice he says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus is saying if we receive the Father, we're receiving him. And if we receive him, we're receiving the Father. Why? Because the two are one. They're one and the same. However, he's also pointing out that since Judas was rejecting him, Judas was also rejecting the Father. And the same is true today. Anybody that rejects the Jesus of the Bible, they're rejecting God. And if they think they can reject the Jesus of the Bible and still go to heaven, the Bible says they're deceived. They can't. The Father said, you have to come through my Son. That's the only way you can get in. And guys, I want to make a note of this. It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible. Remember, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. Everybody's got a Jesus. What your friend thinks Jesus is like, what Mormons say, what Jehovah's Witnesses say, what Islam says, they've all got a Jesus, but there's only one Jesus, and it's the one revealed in the scriptures. He validated himself through the scriptures. This is the one you've got to believe in, and if you don't believe in him, the Bible says you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so, powerful, challenging, and revealing here again that Judas is not going to be entering the kingdom of God. He's not receiving him. And notice when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. It's a strong word. And he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now we see this whole scene here where the Lord is struggling. He's troubled. And he's saying, one of you guys are going to betray me. And he's saying it in front of all of them. I don't know how he's saying it, but he's troubled. And they could obviously see the trouble on his face. The word trouble here comes with the meaning of being deeply disturbed. And I think that any one of us, if we were being betrayed, we would be deeply disturbed. But I think there's a lot more going on here. I believe this shows the love that he had for Judas. It's almost like I've done everything I can, Judas, over these years to convince you not to do this. And yet I know prophetically you're going to, but I've still done everything I can to give you the opportunity. Don't do it. How it must have broken the Lord's heart. I mean, they lived together. They ate together. They slept together. Now imagine, they traveled everywhere by foot. They were literally together every day for all these years of ministry. Spending time talking, asking questions, watching miracles, excited about the things the Lord was doing, hearing the word of God, and there was Judas in the midst of them. And the Lord developing this love for Judas, and he already had a love for Judas, knowing he was going to betray him, and now he's troubled in spirit because he realizes, you know what? You're going to betray me. And again, we talked about his love. Even to the end, he loved him. Friend, why have you come? There at the garden. And so the Lord's troubled, I believe, not just because of his betrayal, but because of his love for Judas. And notice then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, this is an amazing scene. Try to imagine yourself there. It was a table that was in a U-shaped table, okay? There wasn't a huge gap in the middle, but that was there so the servants could come in and out. They're laying on their left side with their head at each other's chest, their feet behind them, all around the table. And already it's been awkward because Jesus, who's the leader of the feast, he's the one they all look to as their Lord, he's already gotten up, walked back behind them, and as they're laying there behind them, washed their feet from behind. Gone to the next one, washed the feet from behind. You can feel the tension rising as they're looking at each other going, what is going on? I'm going to wonder, was anybody talking during that time? There's already kind of this nervous anxiousness going on among them. Then he goes back, he lays back down, he gets his position again, and he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. Now think what level it's gone to. It's just the ante just went up that much more, right? And so now they're looking around. It's interesting here. The word says when they looked at each other with perplexity or being perplexed, it's exactly what you would imagine. The word means, you know, just kind of the shock, looking around like, whoa. You know? And I can imagine them all just looking at each other, you know, who is it? What's going to happen? You know, it's interesting. Another gospel tells us that they all start asking him at this point. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Finally, it comes back to the very last one. And I don't know for a fact that Judas was last, but I bet he was. In asking the Lord, is it I? Why do I believe that? Because he knew it was him. And all the other guys are real quick. Is it I? No. Is it I? No, whatever. Can you imagine if Judas hadn't said something? I think they'd have known right away who it was. So Judas at that point had to look at the Lord who knew the truth. Judas knew the truth. Lord, is it I? You've said it. How he said it, I don't know. But that's what he said. Yes, it is you, Judas. And apparently it was done in such a way at that point that nobody knew it because we're going to see that John here in just a little bit asked, Lord, who is it? So there was this communication where Judas knew, Jesus knew, but the bottom line is nobody else knew until he reveals it to John. But they're looking around amazed again. And this is amazing to me because, again, none of them knew that it was Judas. You know, we've talked about this before, but how do you live with somebody for 3 years and not figure out that they're fake? And what it shows us, number one, is people can pretend to be Christians really good. That is why when you're sharing the gospel and you're with other people, don't just assume they're saved. Now, you don't have to embarrass yourself, or if they say and they share their testimony, you know, you need to believe them. But if you say, hey, when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I never really had a moment where I really prayed and asked him to be my Lord, but I've just always believed in him. This is somebody you want to go a little farther with and say, you know what? Have you really confessed your sin? Have you received him as Lord? Because there are people that think they know the Lord and some that know they don't know him and they're just among us. Judas was one of those. And so it shows how believable some who don't know the Lord can really be. And secondly, it shows how much the Lord loved Judas, even though he was his betrayer, because it shows that while they couldn't recognize it, they never saw the Lord treat him any different either. Can you imagine? You would think over 3 years, there might be one exchange between he and Judas that would be a little bit suspicious. There might be some maybe look in the Lord's face, even if it was just of sorrow in talking to Judas or something. None of them got it, which tells me the Lord loved him till the end in every way, even the way he demonstrated it openly and publicly. He loved him till the end. And so nobody could tell. And so, again, Judas here is tricking everyone except the Lord. The Lord's not tricked at all. The Lord is troubled, but they're perplexed. Now notice verse 23. This is where there's kind of a shift in this. You know, we look at Judas and we look at Judas's betrayal, but look at the contrast in the love of John. And we'll develop this as we work through these later verses. Notice now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I have that underlined. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now I love this because John always referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, right? And again, that's how we know it was John. Now, why he did that? I don't think it was arrogant. I don't think it was anything like that. But he felt comfortable saying that. And how nice it is to know the Lord so well and to be so close to him that you know that he loves you. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, we should all be able to say, you know, Mark, the one whom the Lord loves. Now, and I can finish that sentence with, I have no idea why, but I know he loves me. I know it shocks me. I'm astounded that he loves me. But John knew that. And I love this about John. Most scholars believe John was the youngest of them all. They were all probably teenagers. And of the teenage disciples, John was the youngest. And that's interesting to me again, because I don't know whether or not, you know, he kind of was like the young guy, kind of staying close to the Lord, you know, and maybe Jesus watched out after him a little bit more. But we know that John's heart was really for the Lord. You see, John was always intimate with the Lord. We know that, we see later on that John was the one that God's going to use to bring the book of Revelation. So John always had this closeness, this intimacy with the Lord. And again, you say leaning on his bosom, how could that be? Well, that was very normal back then when they ate. We talked about it, how they would lay around the table. You would have somebody right here at your chest. When you were there, they'd be right there because you kind of overlap each other around the table as you laid on your side there, on your left side. For those of you who go to Israel with us, you'll get to see that in real life. And so you'll see the way it works to some degree, maybe not to the full degree they did it here, but I'll explain that then. But again, John here, the disciple whom the Lord loved, he reveals himself here by saying that. And look at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was that he spoke out of. This is so cool because in the language, he gives this picture of, and I guess the best way to describe it is almost show it to you. Peter's on the other side of John. He's going, you know that look? Ask him, who is it? And that really is what it means in the language. He's given a look that kind of is obvious, like, do something, ask. I mean, you know, find out what's going on. So I love this whole scene because, you know, Jesus saw that. You know, here's John, and Peter's over there going, you know, and the Lord looking at him, he's like, oh, you know, I don't know the human interaction that was going on, but he's asking him, you know, what's going on? And notice this, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, note that he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, what's interesting about this is we know that nobody heard this but John. Why? Because in a moment it says he's going to leave and nobody knew why he was leaving. They thought he was going out to buy some more supplies for the feast. But what an amazing verse. That means the Lord whispered it to him. He was very quiet about it. But what an amazing verse, again, not only about Judas but about John, because in this verse we see that Jesus reveals to John who the betrayer is by dipping the bread and giving it to him. But also, John is the only one that is revealed to. And why is that? Because John was the only one close enough at the table to hear his voice that intimately, which means John heard things from Jesus that the others didn't hear that night. And the only difference was John's closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Here's a huge lesson for all of us in this room. Table of the Lord is a big table. And all of us are at it if we know him. If you know Jesus, you are at the table of the Lord. But it's only those who have their head on his chest who can feel his heartbeat and hear the intimate responses that he gives those that are intimate with him. You see, everybody else at that table was saved. Everybody else at that table was a disciple. Everybody else at that table knew the Lord. But there's a picture the Holy Spirit is giving us and something that I find very, very sweeter, and that is this. If you will be intimate with me, the Lord will say, if you will let your head be near my heartbeat, if you will be close enough to hear my voice when I whisper, I will tell you things that other people will never hear. I'll give you insight that others will never get. I'll make you intimate with me in a way that you never dreamed or imagined. And this is the cool thing. He doesn't show favoritism. It's not about certain people. It's open to everyone. When Jesus was here in one body, this human body, whoever got to him, got to him. So the analogy here is literally John happened to be the one that was there. But in a spiritual sense, the Lord said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because now we can all have this intimacy with the Lord. We can all have that closeness with the Lord. And here's the bottom line. If we want to get close, he will allow us to. And for those who get close, they get to hear things that others don't hear. They get to experience things that others don't experience. They get to see things that others don't get to see. I love it. Corrie ten Boom said this, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And my desire is to be an intimate. Is your desire to be an intimate? It should be. God, I want to hear your heartbeat. What's going on right now in America? What's the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel? Lord, speak to me. What's happening now prophetically? What's going to happen with our nation? What's happening around the world? How close are we to the end? I'm not saying God's going to give specific details on everything, but I'm saying this. Those who have their head leaning on the Lord's chest, those who have the intimacy with the Lord and they're sitting at the table, you know, not throwing mashed potatoes at each other, they're going to be the ones that hear it. And yet it's all family. Even the ones throwing mashed potatoes, they're family. It's like, what are you doing? Get close to the Lord. Stop playing around and listen. Do you want to be close? How close do you want to be? He's made it available to anybody that wants to be there. I love this about John. Now look, this is why John was chosen to bring the revelation in the book of Revelation, because Jesus needed somebody that was close to his heart who would hear the message of God and faithfully deliver it to God's people. All you have to do is ask and then follow through. And what does that mean? It means you got to turn away from some things. You may have to get rid of some things that are grieving God's spirit in your life. You may have to repent from some things. You may need to get more serious. You may need to start really spending regular time in the word and prayer and say, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. And if you do that, God's going to give you some exciting, wow moments in his word. He told Jeremiah this. He said, you know what? Ask of me and I'll show you things you've never seen. Things you never dreamed or imagined. That's what our God will do for those who are intimate with him and those who will simply lean their head on the chest of the Lord and desire that intimacy and that closeness. Now, there's something else I find amazing about this verse, and that is this. Notice Jesus dipped the piece of bread and then gave it to Judas. What did he dip the bread in? Very interesting. When you read scholars, most of them believe it was a very common sauce of that day, and especially at the Passover, that would have been a vinegar-based, kind of a sour type of stuff, but it would have been good on bread, but it still had kind of a sour flavor to it. And why do I find that interesting? Because again, this is interesting to me that if Judas had just stuck around, he could have had the sweet wine. You see, the vinegar was made back then by grapes. And as it fermented, it actually had a little bit of alcohol in it. And what Jesus is doing here, and I believe something very symbolic for Judas, he was dipping the bread. He said, this is becoming one with me. This is my body broken for you, he is going to say to the disciples in just a moment. And now he takes this bread and he dips it rather in the sweet wine that the others would be drinking together with him, that was commemorating his death in his body and his blood for them, that they might be one with him. He now dips it in the sour wine, so to speak, the sour vinegar made from grapes. He hands it to Judas, and Judas now takes this and has this bitter experience, this sour experience, rather than the sweet experience the disciples were going to have. And the only difference was he chose to reject the Lord, and they chose to accept him. You see, when we choose Jesus, it's going to be a sweet reward one day. Forgiveness of our sin because he died for us on the cross. He rose again and we inherit heaven. But for those who reject him, it's going to be sour. It's going to be something that's not as flavorful, if you will, because it's going to be an eternity separated from God. And I believe there's something very symbolic here in what the Lord was doing. He was offering himself to Judas saying, you know what? Do you want to be a part of me? Do you want my body and my blood? If you stick around, that'll be there. But this is what I have to offer now. I want to see what your decision is. And as we're going to see, Judas, of course, made the wrong decision. And because Judas made the wrong decision, again, we're going to see that Judas paid the consequence. And not just a consequence, it was an eternal consequence.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.